Morning. I welcome you in the name of Jesus. We have visitors with us today. We have a family that Katrina ran out of New Orleans. Bless their hearts. We're glad to have you folks. And Eric Fletcher back and brought his bride with him. Glad to have him. And Jason. This little couple right over here, if you look over, you see a glow of good-looking folks. This is a Martin. This is Jason, his bride. He's his daddy's my first cousin, but I hadn't been around these. You know, you don't get to see the kids too much. We're glad to have you folks. Glad to have all of you. We do have a lot of folks that are out, but feel at home. It's good to serve the Lord. I had a call on my answering machine yesterday. I listened to it, and I heard a male voice said that the rapture had taken place. He's up there by himself. Wonder where everybody was. And then it dawned on him that he hadn't made it. That's talking about Warren Spurgeon called me. He just thought the rapture had taken place. You ain't going without me, brother. I can tell you. Any way you want to cut it. But with me, if you would, please, Psalm 146. I'm going to read this psalm. We're really not going to use it as far as doing a lot of teaching from it. I'll come back to it right at the end of our ministry just to close out the ministry for today. But I want you to listen to this psalm. It's a wonderful psalm. It talks about the Messiah. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. I'm only going to use this as the backdrop. I just want to get a feel of a particular portion of scriptures that Israel had been taught. Israel had long been taught that when the Messiah came, that he would do the things that are described in this psalm, that he would open blinded eyes, that he would protect the strangers. The word for stranger there in Hebrew means somebody that's not of the nation of Israel, takes in Gentiles. All the people that turn to the Lord, he would protect them. That he would support the fatherless and the widow, and it goes on more and more. And when the Pharisees wanted the blind man who had been healed, they wanted him to discredit Jesus. And they said about Jesus, this man is not of God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. And they kept going on and on and on that Jesus couldn't be of God. Now, it's amazing how religion always gives you a lot of things to do. But the point is, the blind man finally said this. He said, well, now here is an amazing thing. You do not know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. He said, since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And of course, he got excommunicated out of the synagogue. What I want to do in our ministry today before we pray, we're going to look at the issue of healings and deliverances and the blessing to the Lord. But I want to point out a problem that we have to get over. Because what we have a tendency to gather scriptures that support our case or the things that we want to believe, and we often miss the real issue. And we're going to talk about the real issue today. And so our subject is, he opens the eyes of the blind. He does indeed. Let's pray. Father, we surrender our hearts to you. Thank you for the great privilege of gathering together. In our place of worship, we thank you for our visitors. We ask you to especially bless them, Lord. I pray they feel at home here and that they leave with something from your table. Help me to minister as I should, Lord. Thank you for your church and all of the earth. We bless your name. We praise you. We ask that your Shekinah rest upon our hearts now for instruction in the ways of righteousness. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Lord bless you. If you want to take notes from the back of your bulletin, the place where you can take notes, I always like to tell you where I'm going to go. We're going to begin, number one, I want to talk to you about a phrase that Moses used called the living God. So we'll talk about the living God. Secondly, we're going to talk about the manifested life. The manifested life, number two. And number three, we're going to talk about the invitation. The invitation. So we have these three areas, and we're dealing with the subject of He opens the eyes of the blind. Now, talking about the living God, the Hebrews had different names that they used for God. All of them expressed usually an attribute in God. These names carried feelings. They were deeply felt by the people because it said something about their God who was in their midst. And Moses was the first one to use the term the living God. And what I want you to do is get a feel for this particular term. So we're going to compare just a few scriptures. Begin with Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 26. Then I'll tell you what this term really expresses. I just want you to see how it's used. Deuteronomy 5, this is the last book of Moses. I've often told you that this book was one of the esteemed books of the Jewish people during the time of Christ. Three books that they loved the most was the Deuteronomy, Isaiah, and the book of Psalms, because they had so much about Messiah and the hope of Israel. Deuteronomy 5:26. Moses is recounting now their journeys, and he makes a comment to the people. Verse 26 says, "For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived?" An awesome moment in the history of Israel coming out of Egypt, that God actually spoke to them, and Moses called his speaking the voice of the living God. Now, Joshua picked up on that. So if you go to Joshua, you know, Joshua took up from Moses. So Joshua chapter 3. And let's read a little bit here, then I'm going to carry on some more. Again, just to get the feel for this term. In Joshua chapter 3, verse number 9. Joshua chapter 3, verse number 9 through verse 11. Follow with me. "Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, 'Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God.' And Joshua said, 'By this you shall know that the living God is among you, that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and Jebusite. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into Jordan.'" You know the story. The priests were to carry the Ark of the Covenant into Jordan. When they got into the, as they walked into the waters were going to separate. They would stand in the midst of the waters while all the people of Israel came across. But Joshua does the same thing. He picked it up from Moses. He said, "The voice, once again, we have the living God." Now, if you go to 1 Samuel, this is one you're going to remember, because we have a 1 Samuel chapter number 17, verse number 26. Here we have the story of David and Goliath. I'll just read one scripture, verse 26, where David's speaking to the men of Israel. "Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, 'What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?'" So this feeling in Israel about their God being alive and being real and being in their midst, you see it carrying. Then Psalm 42. These scriptures are all important to our ministry this morning, so stay with me in your thinking. Psalm 42. Listen to David, a man after God's own heart. Then I'm going to bring you to the New Covenant writings. Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" So we hear this refrain, this feeling in Israel about God being alive. Now, all the way over into the New Covenant writings, if you go to Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, verse number 15 and 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 15 and 16. We're talking about this term that Israel used called God the Living God. We'll see why in a moment. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the Living God." What a feeling. What a depth of feeling among these Hebrew people. Now, this term meant something to Israel because it was a comparison to the dead gods of the idolaters, that they were no gods at all. They were only dead gods. They were demon gods. But it also meant something else. It meant that the God of Israel was the author of life and the author of their being who they were. That He was the author, He was the giver, and He was the sustainer of life. That He really was alive. And He was in their midst. He was the living God. They knew Him as the living God. And so, to the ancient people, that term spoke of their connection. Their connection to the Lord God of Israel. And this is where I need to make a point, folks. It's very important for us to grasp it as Christian people. The Bible is not just a book of doctrine. There's a lot of doctrine in the Bible, but it's not a book simply of doctrine. It's a book of encounters. The Bible wraps itself around a people who had encounters with a living God. You begin in Genesis, work all the way through Revelation. It's full of stories. It's a book of stories. It's a true, actual book of fact, but it is a book of encounters, of visitations, of workings of God in the midst of His people, where they knew that He was a living God. So it wasn't just a book to run through to prove and brace up my doctrine. It's a book of encounters. See, Israel's history was built around encounters. The history of the church is built around encounters. And if you are a true biblical born-again child of God, your life is going to be built around encounters with Jesus Christ. He is the living God. He is the Son of the living God. And so this is why we need to make sure that we don't miss it. We tend to grab a lot of healing scriptures to build our doctrines and our formulas. And folks, there's nothing wrong. Don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with searching out promises. It's good to do that. But if God's not speaking to you in this, if we're not getting the body of what He has to say to us, sometimes we can be gathering and just building a formula. And then when the formula doesn't work, we get discouraged, we get embarrassed, we wonder why. We've said a lot of things and it didn't happen. It's because we need the encounter with the living God. Can you say amen? Our life is to be built on these encounters with God, because the formula is not always going to work. So just keep that in mind. Our life is about encounters with God. There's an old preacher said this years ago when he pastored, probably 50 years ago, but I'd read it, something he had. He said, church that he pastored, I think it was in Oklahoma, they had a family in the church who stayed in trouble all the time. Every time he turned around, they was in trouble. But they would return to the church, they would pray, and God would begin to bless them. God would begin to bless them. He had another family in the church. It upset them because their point was, look at all that we have done for the church. We have always been here. We've always been faithful. We've always paid our tithe. We've always done this. I hope you don't miss the point, folks. It's good to do what you're supposed to do. But if your life is built upon God noticing you because of what you do and not your encounters with Him that works through repentance, works through expression of Him in your life, you can miss the boat altogether. Is this making any sense at all? It's making a lot of sense to me. But I want you to catch it. I hope that you catch this point. If you go back to Genesis 3, you remember I've talked to you very often about in hermeneutics or in study of the Scriptures, it's what's called the law of first mention. And you can work with this quite a bit, but I want you to notice something that begins when God first mentions the fig tree. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse number 6 and 7, this is concerning the fall. When the woman saw, verse 6, that the tree was good for food and was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loin coverings. First time in the Bible you have a mention. Why did he mention the fig tree? Because the fig tree became a symbol of the works of men. If you remember, God didn't allow them to depart the garden with fig tree, with fig limbs. What he did was there was a sacrifice that was made, and they had a blood atonement. And the sacrifice, I'm sure it was a lamb. But when he left, they left covered with lambskin. Of course, that lamb was going to represent the covering of Christ. You see, all through the Bible, the gospel is being preached. But this issue of the fig, why did he use the fig tree? Because the fig tree becomes a symbol of the working of men. And when Jesus Christ came to the earth, Israel had been covering themselves with fig trees, leaves of the fig tree. If you go to Mark chapter 11 and listen to the language and listen to what's happening. Pardon me. Mark 11. You've heard a lot of teaching from this portion. A lot of good teaching. But if you follow with me, I want you to see something that's awesome. Because Adam and Eve tried to cover their guilt with their own works. With what they could do. The leaves of the fig tree. And this is what Israel began to do, had begun to do by the time of Christ. They had a very elaborate religion. But now, if you'll follow what's happening here in Mark chapter 11, there's a teaching that's going forth. It's just not just about a fig tree dying, but I want you to remember the law of first mention. This is Mark 11, verse 12. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And he came to it, and he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. Now, a little lesson's taking place here. The disciples listened to what he's saying. And I don't want to read too much into this, but I want you to follow the story. Now, from there, he goes into Jerusalem, and he overturns the tables of the money changers. And he began to run people out of the house. And he said, "You've made my father's house a den of thieves." And you know, he got angry. He did a lot of things. When they came back by, the fig tree had withered. Let's read that, a little bit of that. Verse 20. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God." I don't have to go any further with that. I want you to see the analogy. I want you to see the comparison. I want you to see the metaphor. I want you to see the symbol. Eve and Adam began with the fig tree representing their works. Israel had clothed herself with her works of pride and who she was as a people group. Had turned away from the living God. And their religion had become so twisted that a lot of the people didn't want to be involved in their religion anymore. They were hurting. Their hearts were broken. Their bodies were broken. Their lives were broken. And they were being beaten down by the religious system. We don't know who this man is from. Who is he? He just healed a blind man. Never in the history of the world had a blind man ever been healed. And he said, "This is an amazing thing that you don't know who this man's from." The point is, I want you to see the issues that are happening here. In the they had turned from the living God, and this is the key. And what had happened was, long ago, Israel had begun to adopt the religion of Babylon, and had gotten into mysticism, and had gotten into forms of sorcery, had gotten into enchantments, had gotten into all kind of other things. Began to write all kind of, they had elaborate systems of writings that they called the traditions of the fathers that eventually became Talmudic writing. But I'm saying that the base of it was already there. They had long left and departed from the living God. The prophets warned Israel about this long ago. And I want you to see, if you don't mind, these warnings. If you go back to the book of Hosea, this is right after the book of Daniel, you'll find the book of Hosea. And we're going to pick up at chapter 5 of Hosea. Hosea is warning them that there's a pending judgment that's coming. And then we're going to listen to what Jeremiah says about that. Hosea chapter 5, I'm going to begin at verse 14 and read through the first three verses of the next chapter. These are just five verses altogether. So listen carefully. Now we're talking about the living God. What happened to Israel when she traded system of religion for the living God, a relationship, encounters with the living God. He says in verse 14, "For I will be like a lion to Ephraim." Ephraim is another term for northern for the Israel tribes. "And like a young lion to the house of Judah," the southern tribes. I will tear to pieces and go away. I will carry away, there will be none to deliver." Now he's talking about a judgment impending that's coming. Listen to verse 15. "I will go away and return to my place." Until what? "They acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me." Now, prophecy often is dual in nature. It's talking about certainly the second coming of Jesus Christ is going to happen, but it also includes the first coming of Jesus. Verse 1 of the next chapter, what they're going to say, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, he will heal us. He has wounded us and he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. Let's get out of the religious rites and acts and the stuff that we've been in. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn." Now, Hosea is quoting from something David said. "His going forth is as certain as the dawn. He will come to us like the rain." It's going to be refreshing. The life of God is going to be refreshing and wonderful, like the spring rain watering the earth. Now, I want you to see the judgment prophecy here. This is just before the judgments of Israel and then eventually Judah. Now, I have to carry you back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17. So we can make some links here. And this is after the judgment. Jeremiah, northern tribes had already gone into captivity. I'm not trying to be technical with you folks. I want you to get a feel for this issue of the term the living God. Because we're going to see how that's carried into true biblical Christianity. But if you look at Jeremiah 17, and I'm going to have to just skim a little bit here for the sake of time. If you look at verse number 5, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord." Look at verse 7. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes." Up down to verse 12. Now he's reaching forth into the living God of Israel. Listen to the language of Jeremiah. "A glorious throne on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down because they have forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are my praise." Do you see the language? The designations for God in verse number 13, there's two designations. Number one, he's called the fountain of living water. Living water is a symbol of the life, the very life of God, relationship, the flow of God, God speaking into your heart, God working in your life. So he's called the fountain of living water. But he's also called the hope of Israel, the hope of Israel. Do you see that? What had happened? They had departed. They had hewn from themselves cisterns that did not have living water, and they had gotten away from the living God. They didn't want a relationship with God. Now, the hope of Israel is a Messiah term. It's talking about the Messiah. And that brings us now to what I want to talk to you next, which is the manifested life. The manifested life. Now, keep in mind, folks, Israel's history is built around encounters with the living God. And when he hides himself, there's no encounters. When he says, "I will depart and you will not experience me," I see that as a projection toward Jesus Christ when he left the earth, and those who rejected him are not going to have encounters, not going to have experiences with him until they are able to say, Baruch Hashem, or they're able to say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, Jesus said, "You're not going to see me. You're not going to know me. You're not going to experience God. You're not going to know him. You're going to become a dead letter full of mysticism, Kabbalah, all these kinds of things. You'll have all that. You'll have your Talmudic writings. You'll have your Mishnah, your Midrash. You'll have the Gemara. You'll have all that stuff. But it's going to be dead. And you're not going to experience me until you say, Israel, government, people, until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes. The living God comes in the name of the Lord. Folks, listen to me. You've heard me say it 100 times. It began in Jerusalem. It's going to end in Jerusalem. She will become the city of the living God. And so we have this now. Israel's history is built around encounters with the living God. He was their history. Your history is going to be built around encounters from the moment you encounter Jesus Christ. Not as a religious, not as any religion, not as a Christian challenge or a Pentecostal or a Baptist or a Catholic, whatever. When you encounter Him for who He is, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you experience Him and you believe in Him and you receive Him into your heart, into your life, and you begin to walk with Him. You have experienced Israel's living God. And your life from that moment on is going to be built around encounters with the living God. Look at that beautiful baby back there. I'm telling you. Papa, you just glowing. Huh? We're going to have to dedicate that baby here pretty quick now. Don't you love Jesus, folks? Just baptized the mama. She had the baby right here. A few days before she gave birth to that baby. Got to baptize mama. Got to baptize daddy. Thank you, Jesus. Nothing wrong with that. That's good. See, he asked the little boy, when were you baptized? Well, I baptized my mama's womb before I was born. Thank you, Jesus. All right, you're still with me, right? Israel's history encapsulated around the experience of the living God. This is why when John the Baptist arrived on the scene, hundreds of thousands of people came. Their hearts were hungry for the living God, and they knew the time was right. Why? Because they knew the book of Daniel, and they knew Jeremiah and the prophets. They knew God had pinpointed that particular time. In fact, when John the Baptist was born, the Holy Spirit came on his father, and his father began to prophesy about the hope of Israel. Messiah, the fountain of life, is now going to be in our midst. I want you to see that prophecy. It's very filling. If you go to Luke chapter number 1, listen to what Zechariah, John the Baptist's daddy, prophesies over this son. It's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful prophecy. We're dealing with the manifested life because the life is manifest in the Son of God. He's called the Son of the Living God. Now, as we read through here in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 67, I want to read this prophecy. Every expression is Hebraic. Every expression speaks of personal visitation, personal intervention, personal encounters with a personal God. If He's not your personal Savior, He's not your Savior at all, folks. Can you say amen? It's got to be a thing of the heart. Not just of the brain, the mind. It's got to be something of the heart. We receive Jesus with our heart. With the heart you believe unto righteousness. And with the mouth you confess what has happened in your heart, that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord of your life. But I want you to listen to Zechariah. Here's a daddy prophesying. He's a priest prophesying over his wife, over John the Baptist. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited us and accomplish redemption for His people." That's a wonderful prophetic term. It speaks across the age. "He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, His servant." David's greater son was to be the Messiah, right? "As He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His way." Now remember this, he's quoting the Lord here. Yahweh is the God of Israel, God of the Old Testament, God of all time. "To give His people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." Now listen to me, folks. I said it. I want to say it again. Every term here is personal. Every term speaks of encounter, of visitation, of reality, of the living God, of a relationship with Him. In all the many ways that you can have a relationship with God, with these encounters. You remember what Jeremiah said? They have forsaken the fountain of living waters. Zechariah here is quoting now from David. What is the one thing that stands out in the life of David? Think about it. This man had a lot of trouble. What's the one thing that stands out in the life of David? Was his experience, his encounters, his love and his devotion, and the expression of God in his life. It was very personal. David, that's why we love the Psalms of David, because they draw us into the Spirit. That book is designed to draw you into the very presence of God. And David said, when he began to write, I saw you in the sanctuary to behold your power. He was talking about Messiah. Like the Holy Spirit just let him see the great things of Christ. And he began to write, my God, why have you forsaken me? David was experiencing by vision the actual cross of Jesus Christ. When David said, the Lord is my shepherd, he's talking about your shepherd. When David wrote, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, he's talking about the millennium and the age that's to come. When David wrote, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for his feet. Do you know he was talking about a personal living God? And Peter said, you are the Son of the living God. You are the Christ of the living. That meant something to these Hebrew people. Does it mean something to you? David never bragged upon how good he was, how great he was. He bragged on how great God is, that He's the fountain of life. Go to Psalms 36. I'm going to tie this into the New Covenant writings. Psalm 36. Don't you just love Jesus? Don't you just love Him when I'm hollering about Him? You just love Him, right? Don't you just like to holler about Him? Just like to shout about Him every once in a while. Amen? Look at Psalm 36. This is one of the wonderful Psalms of David. Psalm 36, verse 7 through 9. Listen to David. Boy, did he ever experience this. He said, verse 7, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. It said in Hebrew, is a covenant term for non-forgettable covenant love that's bound up in God, His feelings for His children. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drank their fill in the abundance of your house. That is in your, this can be the assembly of God's people or just the house of the Lord, but you drink when the minister is ministering or you're singing the song, you're drinking. And things are happening. We'll talk about that in a moment. But they drank their fill in the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. Dear God, help us to understand that life can't give you this. Only God can give you this. We hold on to everything that we can. We ought to be a turning it loose and grabbing a hold of God. And listening to the living God and giving Him our heart and all that we are. We're not through though. Verse 9, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Catch the phrase. With you is what? With you is the fountain of life. We're talking about the living God. He called the fountain. Jeremiah said they had gotten away from the living God, drinking from His fountain. With you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. And now when David said your light, he was speaking about someone. In your light, we will see light. We see light. He's talking about the encounters and the experiences and the revelation and the feelings and the walk with God that he had. How God had shown him and allowed him to see the great light of God. You know, the tradition was, and I've shared this with you oftentimes, but the tradition among the ancients in the Targum writings was in the beginning of Genesis when it said, God said, let there be light. That was wisdom. That was personal light for men to live their lives through. They spoke. They said that was the light of Messiah. It belonged to Messiah. But when Adam sinned, he lost that light. Now this is, again, this is just legend. But there's a reality behind it. It was written before Christ by the Targums. They said when Messiah came would come, the light would come with him. You can connect it already, folks. When Messiah comes, with him would come the light of God and the fountain of water. Now, when Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I will show you how to live. I will be your life. I will wrap your history up in me. I'll give you a relationship with me that's full of refreshing water and the light of wisdom. Jews would have understood that. That's right. Actually, when Orthodox Jews read the New Testament today, they're reading a Jewish document, folks. It's written in Hebrew thought form. But here we see this awesome thing where David talks about this. He's expressing relationships and encounters and visitations with God. See, God had given Israel a promise, an ancient promise to Israel, and Moses talked about that. I want you to stay with me here because we're going to connect it to something Jesus said in the New Covenant writings. If you go with me to Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, the second book of Moses, and where God has given the Ten Commandments, but he sandwiches in here a unique, wonderful promise about himself and his visitations and his meeting with God's people. Amen? Now remember, we talked about David. His life is built around the experience of God. Not the experience of demons. The experience of the living God. Well, people can get off, not careful, there are people that have experiences with demons. And they get into a lot of seducing doctrines and seducing spirits, doctrines of demons. It happens a lot. But it doesn't mean there's not the real. And the real is only going to be found in Jesus Christ. But I want you to listen to what God's speaking through Moses. And if you listen to the language, you'll see something wonderful here. Exodus 20, verse number 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. You shall not make other gods besides me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves. You shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, and your sheep and your oxen. Now this is what I want you to see. You ought to underline this in your Bible. I mean, folks don't mind writing in your Bible. Listen to what he says. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. Now that's not just a Mosaic covenant promise. He's saying this reaches across the ages, all the way from the beginning to the end of time. Every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. Remember that phrase. Where I cause my name to be remembered. Is the name of Jesus being caused to be remembered today? Is it being called to be remembered in this place? All the great sanctuaries of God in this city, and in this parish, and in this state, in this great America, and around the world, when men gather and women gather together in the name of Jesus, are they not calling His name to remembrance? Does God not meet with His flocks everywhere, no matter what kind of name they want to have? And a lot of times, irrespective of maybe not always the best doctrine in the world, but does He meet with them? Jesus said, wherever two or three have gathered together in My name, I am in the midst of them. He promised that. This goes back to the promise God gave Moses. Moses, listen, tell my people, wherever I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you. I will come to you. I will meet with you. And so the ancients had this wonderful tradition. They called it the Shekinah, or Shekinah. Some pronounce it as Shekinah, but it's really Shekinah or Shekinah. They had this tradition before Christ that when you were gathered together with the Torah, the readings of God's book, he said that's the holiest place that there is. That is the highest form of worship, is the study of the sacred writings. Because when you're studying these writings, Shekinah passes through. Now, when Jesus said what he said, his Hebrew listeners would have, they said, oh, he is the voice of the living God. He is Shekinah. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there. They would understand. They would have grabbed a hold of that. And it is true, folks. That's why I love churches. Listen, I love churches. We've traveled a lot. You've heard me say that, but I love to travel. When I pass through little towns, I see little churches. I want to bless them in the name of Jesus. I thank God for every one of them. I don't thank God for bad ones. I know not they're preaching bad stuff. But I know that God saves people in spite of the bad. A lot of times, He does. He just reaches past the bad, and He saves. Because God made a promise, wherever I call my, cause my name to be remembered, God has given Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow, things in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, and every tongue must confess, will confess that Jesus Christ is Yahweh, or Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thank you. Father, thank God for the church. Thank God for the church. Thank God for helping us to love one another, care about one another, be concerned about one another. So we have this issue of Jesus. And so, who is the fountain of life? It is Jesus. What did He tell the little woman at the well, whose life was destitute, dusty, heart was broken, been abused by men, been married five times, finally gave up on marriage, just started living with this guy? Did He come into her life and start jerking her around and just rebuking her? He went out of His way to find her. And when He came to the fountain of Jacob in Samaria, He found that little woman there. She was out there by herself. She didn't go with God. I'm assuming she didn't go when the other women went there. She was too ashamed. Jesus wasn't ashamed. He came to save the sinner, folks. He came to save lost humanity. He began talking to this woman. She said, well, why would you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, to give you water? And He said, woman, if you knew who it was that's talking to you, you'd ask of Him, and He'd give you living water. He gave you a fountain of water that sprang up to everlasting or eternal life. Folks, eternal life is not simply heaven. Eternal life is a relationship with God Almighty through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's the reality of Him. It's the living God come alive in your heart. And the more He talked to her, the more He loved her and corrected her and told her where she had been. He didn't beat her up. He knew where she had been. She knew where she had been. God, she needed help. And you know the story. We don't have to go there. It's in John chapter 4, if you want to look at it. But the point is that, you know, He told her that this water would become eternal life in her heart, and that she would experience the living God that the ancient people had longed for so much. You remember what Peter said about Jesus, calling Him the Son of the living God. Now, why did God give us four Gospels? I mean, one would have been enough. Why did He give us four? He didn't want us to miss the point. Now, I can talk to you about why each gospel written in different segments of people. Don't worry about that. That's Bible stuff. That's Bible class stuff. That's Bible college stuff. Why did He give us four gospels? Because He didn't want us to miss the point. When you study the gospel, you're seeing personal encounters. He's wanting to impress upon the minds and the hearts of the people that you can have the experience of God in your life daily. As you read you have the man, Jesus comes down from the mountain, and there's a leper, had no right, no justification, couldn't brag on his work, couldn't say how good he had been, couldn't say, look at me, I've earned the right for you to heal me. All he could say was, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me well. That's not a formula. That's a personal encounter. Throw your formulas away, folks. They don't work. He said, I am willing. There was personal dialogue and there was personal exchange taking place. When the man's daughter was dying And Jesus is on his way. And you know what happened. He got different things happen. And finally the people came from his house and said, well, leave the master alone. Your daughter's dead. Jesus said, don't be afraid. Only believe. That's not a formula, folks. That's personal encounter. I hope you understand what I'm telling you. You need encounters with Jesus Christ. You need to talk to Him, to experience Him, to take a hold of Him, to open your heart to Him, to love Him, and say, Lord, let me. I need You in this area of my life. I need You to help me. I need You to, you know, just talk to Him. You know, the prophet Jeremiah said, God spoke to the prophet Jeremiah and said, this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days. I will not give them laws according to the ancient laws of Moses. I'm not going to give them those kind of laws. I'm going to give them new. I'm going to write laws, eternal laws upon their heart and their mind. And he said, I'm going to tell you something else. Everyone's going to know me. You're not going to have to say no to the Lord, because they're all going to know me from the least to the greatest. I will be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. I'm not going to be throwing their sins up in their face. I'm not going to beat them up over their life. I'm going to love them. I'm going to heal them, and I'm going to help them. Are you listening, folks? This is important we understand this issue of the personal experience of Jesus Christ. Because if we're not careful, we'll get into the religion. Some religion today was, you know, I don't want to knock anybody, folks. I don't like necessarily doing that, but we get into religion, we're making formulas. The 3 steps, the 5 steps, the 4 steps. Do these steps just right. Pay your tithe. Do this, do that. Folks, tithing's right. There's nothing wrong with it. It's a great principle of God's kingdom. You ought to be doing it. But don't ever hold that up before God and say, you got to heal me because I did this. He don't heal you on that. People are missing this all the time. I didn't do that. I was a good boy. No, you're a bad boy. You're bragging on yourself. Get out of that. Are y'all still love the Lord? Will you come back next Sunday? I'm glad to hear that. I expect it. Thank you, Chris. My point is, what kind of walk do you want? Do you want a walk where you have personal encounters and dialogue with Jesus speaking into your heart? When you open the Bible and you begin to read and the Father just opens up your heart to hear from Him? You know, not only do we come to Him, folks, but He comes to us. He comes to us. He comes to us in the assembly of the saints, in the gathering of the peoples. He talked about that, you know, long ago. You're all familiar with the Jacob prophecy, Genesis 49 and 10. And Jacob prophesied over his sons. The deceptor would not depart from Judah, no lawgiver between his feet, until Shiloh come. Unto him shall be the, King James says, the gathering of the people. New American Standard has the obedience of the people. The Hebrew word yekahah there means the gathering of obedience, basically. It's a word to speak of tranquility of heart. And I'm going to give my people a tranquil heart, because I'm going to measure life into their heart. I'm going to deal with their heart. I'm going to deal with their innermost personhood. And so we have this. Let me bring you to the last part, folks. We're dealing with He opened the eyes of the blind, and this is kind of a broad teaching on the issue of the healings and deliverances or whatever. But you remember what the writer said? Jesus Christ is the same. When? Yesterday? Today? And what else did he say? And forever. The living God doesn't change. Now, this brings me to the invitation. The last thing I want to talk to you about today. What is the invitation? The invitation is for you to drink from the fountain of the living water. The invitation is to come to the living God. And I want you to listen carefully, folks, until we learn to come to the Lord personally, come to Jesus personally, we'll always wonder about His healing love. But I also tell you this, sometimes He'll meet you unexpectedly. I mean, folks know that He's a Savior. I mean, when you're not expecting it and you don't deserve it and you're wrapped up in the midst of all of it, He'll just step into your life. Let's have a talk, buddy, Martin. And He talked to you about your attitude. You ever had it happen to you? Am I the only one? I am. We need to get this thing straightened out. You persnickety preacher, you. You think you know everything. Let me talk to you a little bit. Well, that's the way he talked to Job, but he loves me. Anyway, keep laughing. We'll try to keep you going. But the thing is, there is an invitation. And this is where you learn. There's several invitations. I want to show you three real quick. I preached on one of them last Sunday. If you go back to Matthew 11, this is the one. I won't comment on it so much because we covered that last week. But I want you to see three issues of the invitation. And we're talking about what God invites you to do, invites all of us to do. And verse 28, Matthew 11:28. Amen? Matthew 11:28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I won't have to comment on that. That's talking about government. But he says, "Come to me." Now, if you go to John chapter 7, is another invitation that I want to, let's just see how the Bible closes. John chapter 7. And drop down, if you would, please, to verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37. The language Jesus is using here has to do with the new covenant. But just listen carefully. "Now, on the last day of the feast," this is John chapter 7, verse 37. "Now, on the last day," the great day of the feast, "Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.'" Thirsty just speaks of something you need, but you don't know what it is, but you need God to help you. It's a hunger, thirst, a driving thing inside your heart. Let him come to me and drink. Let him do what? Let him come to me personally. Now, folks, listen. There's a lot of things I can do and I don't mind doing. I can anoint your head with oil. I can anoint your billfold. It's not going to help your billfold too much. People used to bring me the billfold and anoint your billfold. God bless it. No, forget it. Take something out of that billfold and give it to the Lord. And God bless you. I'll tell you what to do about that. But, sorry. We do anoint. And I want to anoint. It's biblical to anoint. But the point I'm wanting to make here is that Jesus said, "Come to me." Are you listening? I want to read the rest of this. "Let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." That is, the Spirit of the new covenant hadn't come yet. This second invitation. First one, weary, heavy laden, come. This one, you're thirsty. You need something beyond what you've got. Whatever it is you're struggling with, come to me. The Greek says, keep coming, keep drinking. That's the tense that's involved there. Just keep coming to me. Live your life, let your history of your life be wrapped around me. And so we have that one. And then we have the final one, if you go to Revelation 22. Now, there's others beside these, but I want you to see these. Revelation 22. And notice how the Bible begins to close. Revelation 22, 16 and 17. Everybody have it? "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take of the water of life without cost." Now, if you're familiar enough with your Bible, that quoting from Isaiah 55. Why do you labor for that which doesn't profit? "Come to me," he said. "Let me covenant. Let's have covenant together. Let me give you words to live your life with. Let me touch your life where it needs to be touched." Folks, not just physical healing, folks. There's healing besides physical, much deeper than physical healings. There's the healing of the soul and the heart and the mind and the spirit. The healing of the body is all just part of it. But what you will get is answers. And that's what you need. Jesus said, everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, the door is open to them. He didn't make it hard, folks. He made it easy for us to be a winner. He didn't make it hard. He didn't make it hard on the sinners. I mean, folks know God's not even holding sins of the sinners against Him. Now, they will be one day if He doesn't turn to the Lord. But God's already been reconciled to the world, not counting their trespasses against them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is why it's easy for a person today to get saved. He just needs to turn to the fountain of living water. Turn to Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, with whatever needs may be. I'm going to close. If you go back to Psalm 146, I mentioned to you a moment ago about the prophecy that Jacob gave in Genesis 49 and 10. The last church that we pastored a long time ago, we had a theme song. It was based on that particular scripture. And we would sing it every service, or very often. We are gathering together unto Him. Any folks ever heard that? We are gathering together unto Him. We are, let's see, of the people be. Thank you. We are gathering together unto Him. What was the other part of the thing? We're gathering together unto Him, gathering together unto Him. Unto Jesus shall we gather unto the people be, right?
Unto Him.
Okay, that's an old. We sang it at the board. That song was based on Genesis 49:10, where God says, I will gather my people unto me. I will give them tranquility. I will give them a heart that's taken care of. Amen. Now, I'm going to conclude it here, folks. I know you're hungry. And somebody probably wants to take me out to lunch. I don't know, but we'll see. Now, scratch that part, folks. It don't work. I'm not a beggar. Please. Don't you love the Lord? Go ahead and let the classes come in, Brother D. What I want to do right now, as I read this psalm, I just want to remind you that we are here. We are here. Who else is here? Jesus is here. Jesus is here. We are here right now. Talk to Jesus. We were in service 35, 40 years ago, I guess. I'll never forget it. And it was like this a bit. Wasn't a large group, young people, held hands in a circle, and the evangelist's wife, I was the youth director at the time, and she, I remember just how sweet it was. She said, just ask Jesus what you want. And Betty had been in an auto accident, and she'd been in traction. You know, we had a son that went to be with the Lord in the accident. She'd been in traction for a good while. She lived in constant pain. In that service, she said, Lord, I want you to touch my body. My wife can give her own testimony. She said it was like oil started in the top of her head and flowed down through her body, and God healed her. My mama told me that sitting in one of the services like this, in the last church that we pastored, I've ministered on a similar subject. She'd had real problems, health problems. When I asked the people, she said, when I asked people to lift their hands and worship God, she said, when I lifted my hands, it went out of my body. And I was healed. My mama with Jesus now. And that was 32 or 33 years ago. What I'm telling you is that, folks, your life is wrapped around personal encounters with Jesus. I don't care how accurate and how smart you are in your doctrines. Right? He doesn't bless us because of our education. I mean, we can speak Hebrew or Greek. You can be the dumbest person in the world and have a wonderful experience with God that supersedes the greatest professor in the world. And a lot of people do have. But you can talk to Him right now where you are, whatever your need may be, and you're welcome to come up. We will always invite that. But let Him see your heart. If you're struggling with anything, just be open with Him. And as we return to Psalms 146, I'm just going to begin to read. I'll read verse 5 through 10. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob. Why is he called the God of Jacob? Jacob's other name was Israel. In Deuteronomy 6 and 4, where it said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. The way the Targums translated that was, you can say that, you could say, Hear, Jacob, your God is my God. Israel, Jacob, same person. You could say, Hear, O Jacob, the living God is my God. The God who was with you and your father and your grandfather is the God who is with me. He has visited me and his son Jesus. My life is wrapped around Jesus. You can say that. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes judgment, justice for the oppressed. Do you need somebody to help you? Are you oppressed in an area? Do you need somebody to get in there and execute a little judgment to help you out? He does that. He says, I'll do that. I do that for you. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind, physical and spiritual. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the stranger. Remember what I said about that word? That word means somebody that wasn't Israelite. He supports the fatherless and widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. If you remember just this little bit, remember this. The Bible is not just a book about doctrine. That's why you have so many denominations. Arguments are over doctrines. The Bible is a book of stories of the encounters with the living God. I don't think God's concerned whether you're Baptist or Catholic or Pentecostal or Methodist or Charismatic. I don't think that bothers him a bit. He'll help you get your little education, all this. But he wants us to experience him and experience him personally. And the Bible is a book of encounters. All the way from Adam. Read it, you know it. You've heard me tell this often of the lady that asked me to come minister to her daughter who was going through a divorce, and I went. The daughter was fine. Found out the mama had a problem. And I started to leave, and the mama said, Brother Martin, I need to ask you something. Quit. Why is it some of God's people, when they read the Bible, they say it's a lie? To me, it's not a lie. And the Holy Spirit told me, just gave me something to share with her. It's because of how you're reading the Bible. You're trying to read it like a newspaper. You're just trying to gather information. If you'd read it like he's looking into the eyes of God, you start seeing differently. Now that was something the Lord gave her. That was a gift to her, just a word of information that she needed. She called me, I think it was the next day, and said, Brother Buddy, or Brother Martin, the Bible has come alive. I gave her scripture for that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The eyes of God with whom we have to do. God's word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. He calls the Bible the word of God, the living word of God, connects it with the scriptures as being alive. We do that and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. He speaks to us. He has spoken to your heart today because we call to remembrance the name of Jesus. And he's here today. Amen. He's here. And he wants to meet. He wants to heal. He wants to bless his children. Jesus spoke about that anointing is upon him, upon the word of God. Let's stand together, folks. I'm not going to ask you to speak into this ministry today. I don't think we ought to do that. I think we ought to take just a few moments. Where you are, or you're welcome to come up if you like. If you'd like to kneel here, be fine. If you need to be anointed with oil, we will anoint you. We're glad to do that. But maybe there's something in your heart that needs just to be tended to. Maybe you have a situation you don't know how to do anything about. Have you ever been there? Listen to me, folks. You don't know how to do anything about it. You've done all you can do. You don't know how to do anything else. This is the kind of thing that Jesus works with.